Just a word about my friend Sonny. Sonny Williams was a guy that was just full of life, and he had an interesting side to him. He was always very playful and had a great, tremendous sense of humor, and oftentimes it would be at my expense. But anyway, Sonny would be just a lot of fun to be with. He was a godly brother. He was the director of Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp in Vidalia. Is it Vidalia? Vienna, that's right, Vienna. I always get that messed up. Near Jefferson City, which is the capital and of Missouri. And he was there, I don't know how long, he was there for quite a few years. In fact, that's how we had our association with it. I remember being a counselor at camp, first time in my life. Always the speaker, never the counselor. And then when we, in 2010, we became counselors, J.C., me, and another fellow from Florida. And we became counselors because they needed it, and we were answered to their prayer. We need counselors, you know, and so three of us, and we fit the bill. And first time I ever met Sonny, first time I ever laid eyes on Sonny, I saw this fella. He wasn't about as tall as David, and he had this shocks. He had white hair and a goatee. And he was sitting, and all the counselors were sitting, and they're talking to us about how to counsel and all this kind of stuff. Then Sonny, who was sitting over here, pops up like popcorn, and he's from Louisiana, you know. And he said, "Let me tell you something, y'all. These boys and girls need Jesus, y'all. And if we don't give them Jesus, we're failing our mission. And here's our," he gave us a mission card, of which he gave us the mission of the camp, and which I keep with me all the time. And it's right here, Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp's vision, and to offer the best Christian camp experience in the Midwest to all who come without any compromise to the Word of God. Through the teaching of the Word of God, by providing an environment of God-centered fellowship, we will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unsaved and build up and encourage the saints of God who attend our camps. I thought, this is fantastic. And when Sonny was talking, I mean, it was, you know, quiet and everything, but he's like, I felt like I need to get the pom-poms out. I felt like, wow, this guy is exactly, we were kindred spirits in terms of leading people, trying to lead other boys and girls to Christ. That was his passion. That's what he sought to do in everything that he did. And so that's my friend Sonny. And Sonny is graduated now. And we talked about that. We talked about many, 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 many things in our little trips we would go around the camp. And we're talking 800 acres at this camp. So we'd go near the river, and we would sit there and talk for hours. And just an incredible guy. So I thought to myself, I just thought I'd share that with you about Sonny Williams, because a lot of us have known Sonny or have met Sonny or heard about Sonny. So, good man, just a good man. We're the poorer for it. Heaven is richer for it. And, well, that's my friend Sonny. That is. I think to myself, when I think of my life and how I'm spending my life, I guess when you get older, isn't this right, Bob? We get this way. We get reflective. And we know that, well, if we live another 20, that'll be really something, you know? I'll be 89 if that happens, you know? And I don't know if it's likely or not likely. I don't know. So you look at this kind of situation and you say to yourself, okay, what's the investment? What's the investment of my life? And what I want my life to be invested in the things that God wants. Because that's only... At Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, you go into that chapel, they have on the side of the wall near the fireplace, only one life will soon be passed. Only what we do for Jesus will last. And I thought to myself, wow, amen. My daughter-in-law got saved there at that place. And your sister too, Leanne, right? And so you look at this and you say, wow, praise God. That's where you met JC? Is that the first time you met JC? Yeah. The first time I met you, she was camp nurse at the time, and then came to our school, and just a wonderful thing. But you think to yourself about, okay, I want my life to be invested. How do I do that on a consistent basis? How does that happen on a consistent basis? How do I have my life be invested? Well, I want to talk to you about that this morning. I really do. I want to talk to you about this. And I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We could talk about this, and I got two titles for this. Okay, two titles. The first title is In the Closet. There's a lot of people who want to come out of the closet. Our society today came out of the closet today. He was a closet whatever. He came out of the closet. What the Christians ought to do more than ever before is go into the closet. Now, I'm not talking about standing up for our faith. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, and the next title is, and you'll get this, glorifying God in our personal quiet time. Glorifying God in our personal quiet time. How do we do this? What is the rationale for? Matthew 6 says, Matthew 6:6 says, but thou, when you pray, enter into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. So that takes time. I mean, think about that just for a moment. I have friends of mine who have an actual closet. They converted a closet to like a little prayer time room, you know, where they have a light and they have a chair and maybe even a kneeler. Well, they'll sit there or kneel there and pray and talk to the Lord, and taking this literally, closet. But it's really our hearts, isn't it? It's really where our hearts is. So I'm going to look at today, I would like us to look at today, three, God gives us three aspects of a personal quiet time. Three aspects of a personal quiet time. And I will call it PQT, personal quiet time. And PQT, I know it's kind of corny, but the reason I put it that way is because I put it in my day timer. And I put it every day, PQT, and then I also have what that quiet time entails. What that quiet time entails. So maybe I should have put this on the board there. I think I could just show you. But every day is new. It has a new set of scriptures. As a new set, and then I also, right underneath it, I have PQT, and I have different passages I read, and then right underneath it, I have prayer. So we can talk about that in a moment, but when we talk about the need of this, we have these aspects, and we see the need of this is the understanding of why we should have, or the meaning of, an effective quiet time. So a lot of people talk about quiet times. We need to have a quiet time. And things come into our minds as to what that means. You know, 3 hours. In fact, one book said, if you don't have 2 hours alone with God, you're nothing. Your Christian life is worthless, you know. And I'm going, cut me a break. You know, cut me a break. You know, that's not at all what it is. The meaning of it is really interesting, because when we think about having a quiet time, we have to think about meeting with God Himself. That's really what you're doing, meeting with God Himself. You're taking time out of your day, and you're giving actually the best time of the day. My suggestion in terms of quiet time, you can have it any time during the day. But probably the best time is the earliest time. I remember Sam Cherian telling me one time, he was telling me how his dad, when he was real little in India, his father would get him up at like 4 or 5 in the morning. So the whole family, he'd be sitting there like groggy, and he'd say, you know, and his dad would get him up because his dad had to go to work. Had to go to work very early, and he wanted to have a quiet time, and he never forgot the preciousness of having that quiet time with the whole family. And he never forgot that. And to this day, Sam would talk about it. And it really had a tremendous impact on him in terms of the family getting together, and it ministered to him personally. And so we're meeting with, just think about this, we're meeting with the sovereign God of the universe. We're meeting with a God who knows you. Yeah, He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows you caringly. He knows you, everything about you. Why wouldn't we want to meet with Him? Well, I tell you, there's a few reasons for that, for not meeting. The number one on the hit parade would be sin in my life. I don't want to be near God because He'll expose my sin in my life. I don't want to do that, so because I want to be selfish and I want to hang on to it. But it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to do. Can be disastrous, really. But we look at this, and that brings us into, we look at the sovereign God of the universe, and there's a few passages. We're going to go all over the place with this particular sermon in the Bible, all over the Bible. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, think about this. It says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." I love that hymn. Immortal, invisible, almighty God, in light inaccessible. I can hear the organ going on that one. You know, big molar organ with the pipes, you know. Na, 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 na. Right? But it is true. It is true, immortal, invisible, the almighty God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And then we look at, it says in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only one who has power. King James calls it the one who is the potentate. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling with light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So this seems, okay, I don't want you to think, okay, now, quiet time. We're going to talk about a quiet. This is lifeblood for us. This is not something we dutifully do to be a good Christian. No. Think about it for a moment. It doesn't make you a good Christian. What it does is it makes you in touch with the God of the universe. That's what you're doing. You're having a relationship with the God of the universe. You're not fulfilling some kind of dutiful checkbox, you know. Oh, yeah, I got my quiet time today. Ping, ping. Oh, yeah, I got this today. Ping, ping. Got that. I must be spiritual. Ping, ping. All that kind of stuff. No, that's not it at all. That is not it at all. And what you have to do is you have to really realize that what we're doing here is we're getting in touch with the God of the universe. And we're actually letting him talk to us. So we got to spend time to do that. We have to spend time in his word. And this is really a powerful thing for us. And we understand that we're sinful. I mean, we are. We come before the Lord. And one of the things that is so beautiful about a quiet time is when I personally go and have a quiet time with the Lord, I really understand how wicked I am. Not to the fullest extent, because I shade it. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as, and it's far worse than what I'm imagining for my own life. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And so we look at this, and but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners. Understand something here. God, he is holy, like you said today. He's holy. You know, he's omnipresent, so he's everywhere. That holiness extends all throughout the world. He's holy. We come into his presence. We come into his presence. It's holy. And that means that we understand that we are not, and if we're not right with the Lord, we're going to have a difficult time with our quiet time. Psalm 100 is a beautiful psalm. I love it. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and merciful, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation." But also understand what Psalm 66 says. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me." He will not hear me. So my life has to be an examined life when I come into his presence. I think a lot of times that's why people don't have a quiet time, because there's things wrong in their life. That's 66 verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But I like verse 19. "But verily God hath heard me and hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who hath not turned away my prayer or his mercy from me." And so I have to understand my sinfulness, but also understand the salvation that He has given me. We have the unbelievable privilege to come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Jesus Christ did. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 10, tells us we have every right to come boldly before the throne of grace. We can do this because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now we have access. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then we have access into this grace in which we stand. We can come boldly before Him. I mean, think about this. This is the God of the universe. It says about God, our God, that He is a consuming fire. The world does not know what is about to take place with God. God is going to come and He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. And there's going to be no negotiations with this God. Our God is a powerful, holy, just, righteous God. But He's also loving. And thus, us Christians, we get the opportunity, the incredible privilege of coming boldly before Him. Boldly. Why? Where's the boldness come from? It comes from Jesus. And He gives us the right to do this. The right to come boldly before Him. Wow. This is what we're doing. This is when we have, that's the understanding of our quiet time. I love this. I love it. Proverbs chapter 1, if you turn there for a moment, the opening salvo of Proverbs is beautiful. I mean, the Word of God is beautiful. I mean, come on. I mean, that is it. I mean, the Word of God is so powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? That's what we profess. We say this. But listen to these words. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. This is verse 1, chapter 1. King of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, righteousness, and justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. This is exactly where God's taking us. He's taking us and showing us, and He's given us His Word, the Bible, to help us to understand what He desires for you, what He desires for me, what He desires for mankind. And anybody can come and get this wisdom, and we're going to talk about with an open heart, with a correct heart. Oftentimes we have this idea of quiet time. I was raised Irish Roman Catholic, and I was with the idea that religion and my Catholicism was religious duty, and I had to do it out of duty. And if I didn't do something, I'm dead. There's no relationship with that. There's no loving care with that. It was all duty. It was, if you don't do this, you don't do your Easter duty, you could burn. You know, if you don't do this, it's, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And the list is long. The list is really long. No wonder people reject that. And they think, if this is God, I don't want anything to do with Him. It's a list of do's and don'ts. That's not God. That is not God. God desires a relationship with you. He wants you to have this. This is the meaning for us as Christians to give ourselves opportunity by taking away some time from our daily lives, right? And letting God have his input into our lives. Not only from the word, but he speaks to our hearts and it's to our minds. And we speak to him. It's a relationship. You see how fat I am? I wear big coats and stuff like that. It covers, and a lot of black, because you know the black keeps it hidden, you know. But I'm chunky. Trust me, I'm chunky. I got this. Somebody said, "Watch your weight," and I said, "I keep it up front where I can," you know. And I say, it just really, really. I don't get this way because I hate to eat. I get this way because I love to eat. I love to eat. I'll spend time eating. And I watch television. And somebody say, "You know, Chris, you're a nervous eater." Yeah, that's true. If Ohio State's losing, I'm having more stuff in my mouth and chewing it down. And if Ohio State's winning, I'm still eating. Doesn't matter what Ohio State does, I'm eating, you know. And I look at this and or the political action, I'm, what's going on? And gotta have potato chips, gotta have whatever. And so I get that way, right? You don't get, generally speaking, I've been trying to claim the gland or something. I got a weird gland, so it makes me heavy. Trying to claim that gland. And it's not real. I just eat. The less I eat, the less I have in front. It's an amazing thing. It really is an amazing thing. That's true to you. That's true for you. Not just in our physicality of eating. It's true of eating the word. I lost 50 pounds once. I was 235 pounds. I went down to 185. I was in California, and I came back to New Jersey, and they had never seen me that skinny. They had never seen me there. "Are you okay? Are you sick? Something wrong with you?" I'm going, "That's great. I'm glad you're feeling that. I'm really looking robust and, you know, lost weight. You know, oh, everything okay?" 50 pounds, that's a lot of weight. You know, that's a lot of weight. I lost it because I didn't eat. And you know, I found out about something. The more I didn't eat, the more I didn't want to eat. Isn't that weird? I didn't want to. It didn't appeal to me. I ate what was necessary to stay alive. And I could have lost a lot more weight. I could have gone down because I just didn't do it. I was working out. I ate only what I needed to do. And I understood this principle in terms of the less I ate, the more I didn't want to eat. That is really true. The less you have a time with God, the less you have a time with God is the less you want to have time with God. That certainly is true. I want to be fat spiritually. I want to be skinny, but there's a price to pay, right? I want to be fat spiritually. I want to eat and eat and eat at the table of the Lord, not that table, but the table of where I would spend time with him. Understand this, when you start to have this quiet time and you start to invest that and you have a concerted quiet time type of situation, you will want to continue to do it. In fact, it will grow on you, and if there's a time where you don't have it, you go, you miss it, which is fantastic. You miss it. But understand there's a danger in that too, in the sense that you will, if you consistently miss it, you will grow cold towards it and not want to do it. It certainly is true. That certainly is true. So we look at the meaning of an effective quiet time. And then we need to understand the underpinnings or the mechanics for an effective quiet time. The understanding of it. And going back to Matthew, you mind going back to Matthew with me? Matthew chapter 6 again. Matthew chapter 6 again. And we're going to look at verse 10 here. Matthew chapter 6. And I love this because the underpinnings of this. Matthew 6:10 says this. And this is part of the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, but he's actually teaching us how to pray. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer is John 17, where he is actually praying to the Father on our behalf. That's his prayer. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. And one of those teaching items is in verse 10. And notice what it says. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So what is he teaching them? He's teaching us the underpinnings of a great quiet time, and that is the willingness to obey. The willingness to obey. Not just to understand, but the willingness to obey. We have a predisposition. When we come to the Word of God and we come to our quote-unquote closet to meet with the Lord on a daily basis, when we do this, we have a predisposition. We come and we look at the Word of God and we say, Lord, I will obey your Word as you teach me. Rightly divided, of course. Rightly divided. So this is where we need to be students of the Word. We really do. We need to be students of the Word. Rightly divided. We divide and understand the Word of God correctly. You know, you just don't go boom and just like this and have our quiet time that way. No way. You know, you take the Bible. You ever do this? We did this when I was first saved. We go like this and Judas went out and hung himself, you know. And we go, no, that's not the will of God, you know. And then we just do it again, and boom, whatever thou doest quickly type of thing, you know. That's not it. It's on the consecutive level. But we have this predisposition. Why would God show us anything in terms of us, he wanting us to obey him, if we're not willing to obey him? Why? See, this is a relationship with him. A relationship with him. So we pray and we ask God. We say, Lord, I will do this. I will I will do whatever you show me to do. I had a prophet, Moody. He was the vice president and dean of education, Dr. Alfred Martin. And I heard him say one time to us, It was actually over the radio, but I had him as a professor as well. And he said one time, he said, anytime you pick up this sacred book, you're asking God to show you what he wants you to know with a predisposition to obey it. What do you want me to know? I will obey it. I will do this. And oftentimes, too, we pray, Lord, if you've got to rebuke me, use your word to do it. If you want to show me where I'm failing, you show me. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so this is exactly what the Lord will do in our own hearts. We will start reading the word and you're praying and asking God to show you what he wants you to know. Then all of a sudden, a word. A thing, you know, it becomes like electric and you're going, oh, I should never have said that, or I should never have done that, or I should have done something. Sins of omission, the sins of commission, you're committing something or you're omitting something. Sometimes God will do that. He'll take his word and he'll teach you in terms of discipling you and ministering to you In fact, that's exactly what the Word of God tells us. He said, if you're not being chastised, you're not His child. You're not His child. So our loving Father will show us and guide us and teach us, but He doesn't just show you something about your life that maybe might be an error without correcting it, without showing you how to get out of it. It's beautiful. It's loving. It's exactly, He is the standard in terms of discipling. He is the standard. Our God is the standard. And one of the things that's so beautiful is let God disciple you. You ever have people say, you know, oh, I wish I was discipled by this person or discipled by that person. How about God wants to disciple us? Just God. Just the God of the universe. He wants to disciple us. In fact, that's where all discipleship should be moving towards. If somebody's asking me, can you disciple me? I want to point that person. I'm going to go, no, I really can't. God can know. And He might use me, but He wants to disciple you. I want your trust to be in Him, not in me, not in anybody else, because I'm going to do a poor job of it. He's going to do the perfect job. And I love it where He says, let the Word of God have its perfect work in your life. Let Him mature you. He will do that. And so we reach out, and we've talked about this. You know, we reach out to God through prayer. We say to God, I am dependent on You. The more you read the Word of God in a consecutive manner, the more you read, the more you realize how weak you are. It is fallacial or false thinking to think that we are really strong. We're weak. We're very, very weak. We're weaker than you can imagine. Weaker than a kitten. Kittens can bite you. Kittens, they got those needle teeth, you know, and those little claws, you know, and they're so cute. And that kind of thing. We don't want to be a biting kitten. We want to be as weak as a kitten. And I love the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. What is it? How does it go? They are, but He is strong. We are weak, but He is strong. We have to, see, our whole culture is showing us to depend on ourselves and on our education and on our political system and on our whatever. We're Americans. We're innovative. We're all that kind of stuff. Wait a second. Let's get the real story. We're not. We are weak. He is strong. We need His wisdom. We need His power. We need everything that He is. And the beautiful thing about this is He wants to give it to us. He wants to show Himself strong in your life. So when you come before Him in your daily quiet time, you pour out everything to Him. Your whole life, whatever is bothering you, you can talk to Him about it. Whatever the situation is, the joys, the anger, whatever the situation, you can talk to Him. He hears you and He understands you and He's got the power to do something about it. It's just not a listening ear who can't do squat about anything. It's a God who can do everything. This is our God. And the Scriptures reflect that. Oftentimes when I read about the failures of Israel, I go, oh man, those Israelites, what a bunch of losers. Oh, you guys, I would, if you just would have, how come you didn't do that? I still feel that way sometimes. Then the Lord gently reminds me, boom, you're just like them.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so when I start thinking I'm better than the Israelites, I'm just like them. Or I'm better than this guy. Oh, Peter, you should never have denied the Lord. I'd be just like Peter. I'll never deny you. You know the story on that one. Lord, give me strength. Give me strength. I would, and I don't want to. Whatever it is, pouring it out to him. And then, you know, this is going to seem really silly. This is going to seem really, really, really silly. And I hope you don't think it is, because it isn't. John 17:17. Would you turn there? This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. And so what we want to do is we want the underpinning or the mechanics of our quiet time is to read the Word of God. To read the Word of God. Well, let's just say we had a situation a number of years ago, a long time ago, back at the school, in which one of the ladies that came to the Bible study, she would not participate. She wouldn't participate. She wouldn't, she would just sit there. Nice lady. I mean, very pleasant and all this kind of stuff, but just wouldn't participate. And it was really interesting. And all of a sudden, it dawned on the rest of us. So we went up to her. Just a few of us went up to her quietly and confidentially and said to her, he said, hey, do you remember this? He said, hey, can you read? And she hung her head. She couldn't read. She was a functional illiterate. Your dad took my series of tapes on the whole Bible, right, and gave it to her. Gave my tapes to her. Actually, I was a willing accomplice, you know. Gave my tapes. All of a sudden, that lady, the next week, started participating. She was listening. She put it in the cassette tape and listening to the Word of God in a consecutive manner. So we would start talking about something and she would chime in. She would chime in because she heard the Word of God. She couldn't read it, but she heard the Word of God and it entered into her heart and into her mind. What a blessing! What an incredible blessing to watch her grow as a Christian. Because she was hearing the Word of God. And many, many people in the world have first cut their teeth, if you please, on how learning how to read by somebody teaching them reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. The McGuffey readers, is that? It's biblical based. Those, you know, a lot of homeschoolers, you know, they have the McGuffey. Is it McGuffey or McDuffey? McGuffey readers, you know, a lot of biblical-based things from the Bible, teaching how to read. Outstanding. Outstanding stuff. So this is something, and notice what John 17:17 says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I like it what W.E. Vine has to say about that, a Greek scholar that wrote a dictionary. He said, it is the separation of the believer from the world in his behavior by the Father through the Word. The separation of the believer. I love this. From the world in his behavior by the Father through his Word. We do not know how to live godly lives apart from the Word of God. But when we have the Word of God in our lives, he teaches us how. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Did I skip something? Okay. So this is what we do. It teaches us, it guides us, it ministers to us. And so as we read the Word of God, you might be in your office, you might be doing something, somebody comes up, the Word of God, boom, right into your mind. In answering that situation or giving guidance in that situation, the Word of God, because it's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. He does this for us. He ministers to us. Let me just say something about the mechanics of this. My life, I've noticed throughout my life, I've been a Christian over 50 years now, and I noticed something about my life when I have not, especially when I was at school at Moody Bible Institute. I noticed this because when I was a student at Moody, and I did not have a good quiet time, that day, that very day, didn't work out very well. But when I had a quiet time, that day, it seemed like hitting all cylinders. Ain't that a kicker? Isn't that amazing? And so what God wants us to do is to get our marching orders, if you please, from the Word of God every day. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. Great is His faithfulness to us. He wants to do that in my own life. Pouring out everything that I have to Him. Every time. You know, it's an amazing thing. I've talked to some people, and I heard this from a counselor one time, a Christian counselor, and he was a pastor, and this was an amazing insight. He said when people came to him and had problems, I mean, really tough problems, you know what he said? He asked this question. He said, "How is your quiet time?" He asked the person with the problems, "How's your quiet time?" And he said, invariably, almost always, they would hang their head and say, "It's really non-existent." I would venture to say that if you started seeking the face of God on a consistent basis, and I don't care what the time is on this, it's not, please understand, it's not taking our daily bread and sitting on the toilet for 10 minutes and then going, "My, I've really had a great quiet time." You can use our daily bread with a great, you know, as a jumping off part, but spend a little more time than 10 minutes, you know, and it'll help you physiologically. And so what you want to do is you want to spend time with the Lord. And my suggestion is to do it. "Well, I don't have the time." Oh, yeah? If you put money on this one, you'd have the time. So pay yourself $15 an hour, minimum wage, to have a quiet time. You know, pay yourself, "I'm going to have an hour with the Lord. Here's $15. You know? And then do that. Do that kind of thing. And spend time with Him. Get up earlier. Go to bed earlier. I mean, do these kinds of things that will give you the opportunity and the time to spend time with Him. I have a friend of mine, and she's a dear friend. She spends, man, sometimes it's 2 hours with the Lord. I mean, it's amazing. She writes notes. She writes letters to God. She takes notes on the passages. She uses our daily bread type of, and as a jumping off part. You know, you can get this on your phone now. This is amazing. There's no excuse for us, you know. You can get this on your phone. You can get to writing notes and has pages and pages and boxes because she's been doing this for a long period of time. And, you know, just amazing. And living with me, that would have to be a lot of time. You're getting power from God to live with me, you know, and that would be a very difficult task to do. So she does this and she has it, and it's an example to me. But do whatever is going to bless your socks off and spend time with God. I put it in my day timer. I say I'm going, and here's what I do. And my friend John Gorman has now adopted this. And I adopted this from, I heard about Billy Graham's quiet time. His quiet time was 5 Psalms in the morning and 1 proverb every day. So you go through the Proverbs once a month and you go through the Psalms once a month. And they don't call it wisdom literature for nothing. Right? That's what Billy Graham's quiet time was. Now, I'm not talking, that's not studying for a sermon. That's not studying for a Bible study or for a class or whatever. That's into what we're talking about. This is independent of all that. All that is when you spend time and you talk to Him and He talks to you. And He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there. Oh man, it's sweet. Sweet, sweet, sweet. I love that. Sweeter as the days go by. Right? And this is how it is when we spend time with Him. I want to ask you the question. Are you spending time with Him on a consistent basis, on a regular basis? Are you going through the Word of God with Him? We're living in urgent times. We are. We're living in tumultuous times. And we need a fresh infusion of truth. Well, that's the Word of God, and that's Jesus. He is the truth. We need this more than ever before. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what Paul writes to the Corinthians, who needed it desperately. They were living super carnal lives. And their focus needed to be on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. We are living in very tumultuous, tough times. Right now we are. And get us very angry. Get us very discombobulated. Turn your eyes on Him through His Word. Turn your eyes on Him. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What do you say? Are we crazy if we don't do this? If we don't spend the time? I find it interesting. I was talking to somebody, the elders, I think we were talking about, you know, why aren't more people coming to the breaking of bread, you know? I said, we'll put $10 randomly in the black hymn book. We'll put $10 in the hymn book. 20, we'll just raise it. Inflation, you know how things are going. You know, $20 bill in the black hymn book. You'll get them there. You'll get them, the people all of a sudden, I really. And if we did that on a consistent basis, we'd have the breaking of bread packed out. $100. This is way more valuable than that. This is way more valuable than that. What do you say we do it? We purpose in our hearts. It takes some discipline, no questions about it. Is it worth the discipline? We won't do what we would do for money. Isn't that true? If there was cash involved on this, we would do it. Well, this is sweeter than gold. Sweeter than precious stones. Sweeter than silver. Father, we just do pray that you, as we seek to live our lives for you, that you would just really minister to us and bless us. Bless this time for these little gifts giving out to the kids across the world. And we ask you that you would just really help that too. And we pray that you would make us the men and women of God you want us to be in terms of our relationship with you. So that when we see you face to face, it's not a surprise for us. Just a natural transition. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.